in the book of Genesis this morning. I don't often title messages, I forget to, but the title of this message is Destined for Greatness. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 41, this morning we're going to read about the rise of Joseph in Egypt. Now, as we follow through this story about Joseph's life, he's been stolen from his homeland, mistreated by his brother, sold as a slave in Egypt, yet through his faithful service over many years, Joseph had risen to a position of authority in Potiphar's house, only to be falsely accused of attempted rape and put in prison, placed in the dungeon, the Bible says. Yet, amazingly enough, we read that God was with Joseph and gave him favor, whether he was serving as a slave or whether he was wrongfully put in prison. God was with him, and God blessed him. While Joseph was in prison, God's blessing was still upon his life, and when the butler and the baker were put in prison with him, each of them had a dream, and Joseph correctly interpreted their dreams. Joseph asked the butler not to forget him. "Be sure you mention this to Pharaoh," Joseph tells the butler, "when you are restored." But the butler forgot Joseph. And when we left Joseph in chapter 40, he was still in prison, still waiting. It appeared, see, we've got the benefit of Scripture. We know how the story ends. From Joseph's perspective, it appears nothing's happening. But God was at work behind the scenes. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain come up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." 2 full years pass after the butler was released from prison and reinstated to his position. It only takes us a couple of seconds to read that line, but for Joseph, he spent 2 full years in prison. There in the dungeon, where he was placed for a false allegation, and he's waiting, no doubt hoping to be released, but day after day after day passes, and each day ends just like it began, with Joseph still in the prison. It would be easy to lose heart. It would be easy if Joseph just gave up. But this morning, I have a message for every child of God. The message is, don't give up. You were destined for greatness. I may not know how, I may not know when, the day or the hour, the Bible says, but I am certain God is at work in our lives, that God has a plan for His children, and we will be exalted. We will be lifted up. A better, brighter day is coming. The Bible says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. There is a better day coming, a day of exaltation, a day of glorification. I have that promise based on God's word to encourage God's children this morning. You were destined for greatness. In Joseph's case, he only knows that he's still in prison, but God is at work. And what we see is no one is beyond the reach of our God. Pharaoh, at the time, the most powerful man in the world at that time, was given a troublesome dream that he awoke from. He went back asleep and he had another dream, so that the next morning he was troubled by the dreams so much that he called the wise men, the magicians. It wasn't just a nightmare. He believed that they had some kind of significance, and he was right. But all the wise men and the magicians were called and told the dreams, and the Bible says none of them could interpret it for Pharaoh. Verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. See, the chief butler had forgotten about Joseph. 2 years had passed, and apparently Joseph never crossed his mind until Pharaoh had these troublesome dreams. Then the butler remembers him. And see, what we see over and over in Scripture is that God's timing is different than man's timing. Joseph no doubt wanted out of prison. If he'd have had his way, he probably would have never been put in. If he'd have had his way, he certainly would have been released 2 years earlier when he told the butler, don't forget me when you're reinstated to your position. But what we see is God's timing is perfect. Never late, never early, but always on time. Because God had given Joseph dreams of greatness early in his life. And at that point, it was some 13 years earlier. But now it's time for God to bring those dreams to completion. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. What a difference we see in the life of Joseph. 13 years earlier, he was telling his family, bragging to his family about the dreams of greatness that God had given him, so much that it even eventually brought the rebuke of his father. But it seems the events in Joseph's life have humbled him. He has humbled himself before the mighty hand of God, that God might exalt him in due time. Standing before Pharaoh, the ruler of the Egyptian empire, he is told this dream. And he said, it's been told us that you can understand and interpret a dream. And Joseph said, no, it's not within me. In other words, I can't within myself, but God can and God will. Imagine the faith of Joseph here standing before the ruler of the world. Not only is he confident that God will do it, he is confident that God will give an answer of peace. Now, isn't that amazing? Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows come up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So Joseph interprets the dreams for Pharaoh. He explicitly says God has revealed it. But he not only interprets it, he then gives the solution to the troublesome dreams. See, that's how God would give them peace. The God we serve not only knows what's going to happen in tomorrow, in the weeks and months to come, or even years or decades. God not only knows what's going to happen in the future, he has the solution to whatever problems may arise. Verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. For at least 2 full years, Joseph had been in prison, day after day. But this is the day that God has chosen to change all that." Joseph woke up a prisoner, like he had every other morning. But he went to bed that night, second to only Pharaoh. God's plan of greatness for Joseph is coming true. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him with garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh the king. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. He was 17 when he was sold by his brothers as a slave. He's 30 when he's given this position of greatness, 13 years of serving as a slave and a prisoner. Verse 47, now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which literally means forgetting. He said, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Verse 52, in the name of the second, he called Ephraim, which literally means fruitfulness. He said, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. We're going to see how God will bring the dreams of greatness to fruition as his brothers will have to come and bow before him, just as God had promised. But as we consider the life of Joseph, I want to try to bring a word of encouragement to us this morning. See, Joseph was destined for great things. The Bible reveals it. But there were many trials. There were many tests in his life. The adversity could have broken him. The adversity could have caused him to give up. But he chose to keep his faith in God. And God actually used the adversity in his life to make him more like God's own nature. Now, I think when we think the comparison to ourselves, we're usually familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm sure you could probably say it with me, "For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But add verse 10 to that. Add to your memory verse 10, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, God created us, his children, the church, the bride of Christ, whatever you want to refer to us as, God created us for good works. God's prepared great things for his people. He is actually doing a work in our lives, conforming us, the Bible says, to his own glorious image. That's a wonderful thing, a wonderful work that God is doing in our lives. If you would like to turn there, I'm not going to go through all of it, but the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they're divided into chapters for our sake. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, just a little bit of background of that. If you read earlier, the Bible says that God is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty. It's specifically saying that we have liberty in the Lord to live holy and righteously. It's not that we have liberty to sin or live how in the world we want to live. It's we have the liberty to not be under the law of Moses, to do these particular regulations to try to please God. And he said that the Old Testament that Moses was under was glorious, so much that Moses' face shined brightly after being in the presence of God. You remember the story. He had to put on a veil to keep from scaring the Israelites. His face shined brightly under the old covenant. The old covenant, which could not change you. It simply could tell you what was right or wrong. Paul's point is the new covenant that we're under, the old covenant's glorious. The new covenant is more glorious. The old covenant was good. The new covenant is better that we're under. And if Moses' face shined under the old covenant, how much more glorious should we shine under the new covenant? Because the old covenant was a set of standards, what you should and should not do. The new covenant is within us, written on our hearts, transforming us and changing us from within. The new covenant is more glorious. And that's what Paul is saying. We're as an unveiled face. We have the liberty to live for the Lord, to see God high and lifted up, as beholding in a mirror. Now, we think of a mirror as this glass, perfect image of what we are. But think of the ancient mirror. It was actually metal, polished. So that when you were out in the sunshine and seeing your reflection, it was somewhat distorted, but the light off the sun would cause your face to shine. He said, "We are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." But the day will come. God is changing us into the same image from glory. The Old Testament was glorious. To glory. The new covenant is glorious. By the Spirit of the Lord. So what we see now dimly as in a mirror, one day we will see face to face. With that context, go into chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart." Paul is speaking of the wonders of the new covenant. Of God doing this work of transforming us and changing us into the image of Christ. Ephesians chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. We all love verse 28, "For we know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to the purpose." The next verse says, "For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many of the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." Talking about the glory of the new covenant. God called us. He has a plan for good things in our lives. He's going to change us into the image of his Son. He's called us. He's justified us. He's glorified us. So with that, I want to reread Chapter 3, verse 18, and then 4:1. But we, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. When you think about what God's doing in our lives, what God's the purpose of the new covenant and all that God has planned, why do we lose heart? Why do we get discouraged? It's easy to lose heart and get discouraged when trouble comes. Again, go back before the old covenant. Joseph was a slave in Egypt. But he didn't lose heart, did he? He was falsely accused of a great sin and a great crime. He was put in prison, but he didn't lose heart. And if he could go through these adversities and not give up before the old covenant, which was glorious, before the new covenant that we are under, which is more glorious, why do we get discouraged and lose heart? The Bible says, I believe the answer to that is because of the discouragement of lives, the tests, the trials, the setbacks, when things don't happen the way or the timing we think they should. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that actually trials may be needed in our lives. See, Daniel and Joseph and you have inherited a sinful nature. So we need God to do a work in our lives as He changes us into the image of Jesus. And if these trials are necessary, they come in our lives. Peter reminds us, they're only for a short period. They may grieve us, but they actually do a work to prove the genuineness of our faith. That we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight that Jesus is coming back at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming back to get His bride. But until He does, the Bible tells us to keep doing the good work, to keep serving Him, to do not lose heart, do not get discouraged. Keep doing great things. That's what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us if we sow the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. But Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, it's important to continue on because I know trials can get us down. Did you know you have an adversary named Satan that wants to get you discouraged? He wants you to lose heart. He wants you to sit down. Why? Because he knows God has destined you for great things. He can't stop God. But if he can get you discouraged, he can get you to thinking God's not at work. When you're in the prison, when you're serving as the slave, when you're in these setbacks and trials and troubles and tests, if he can get you to thinking that God's not moving, then you give up. You have to know you cannot lose heart, that God is working whether we see Him working or not. Don't give up. God created each of us with a destiny to do good works, the Bible says. He's predestined us to walk in these good works, that we're to share the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, so that when you share the good news of Jesus with a lost soul, that's a good thing. When that lost soul, when God begins to make its proud and saves that lost soul, that's a great thing. You're destined to do great things. There are setbacks in this world, and there can be many, many setbacks that we face. The cost may be high. When you read through church history, there are many martyrs who have given their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They died for the gospel. But the setbacks that we face cannot prevent God's plan from being fulfilled. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We talked Wednesday night at our Bible study. Jesus said, do not fear man. And it's easy for us to say, well, I don't fear people. Have you ever felt like you should share the gospel, that you should witness to somebody, but you're afraid of how they'll respond? What if they reject you? What will they say? You know what? You're fearing man. The Bible says, don't fear man. Because all man can do is kill your body. That's it. You're like, well, that's a lot. What does that matter compared to eternity? The Bible says, Jesus said, fear God, who can kill body and soul. We are to have the fear of the Lord, not fear of man. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So don't lose heart. Continue trusting in the Lord. The Bible says, watch, stand fast in faith. Be brave, be strong. When we realize that God already has the victory, it should be easy to trust Him. Jesus is coming back. We don't hear that preached enough in the modern church. We lose sight of all that's going on and somehow that Jesus isn't still on His throne. Listen, He's sovereign King. He's in control. Nothing, it doesn't matter which party comes into power in America. He's not thinking, oh no, what am I going to do now? He's the King of all kings. And He's coming back. And when Jesus returns, if we've already died, even if we've been a martyr for our faith, our souls, which are with Him, the Bible says, will be brought with Him to be joined with a new, glorified, resurrected body. If we're still alive when Jesus returns, the Bible says we will be given a glorified body and called up to be in the air with Him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It sounds to me like God has it figured out, that He is in control, that He has a plan, and the plan is to send Jesus back to receive His bride, a bride without spot or blemish. It is certain to happen. See, if you believe God's word, then you know God has great things created for you. That there is a day coming when this world may persecute you and can even take your life and spill your blood. God has still destined you for great things. The great things aren't necessarily worldly possessions. But the great things is you're going to be exalted and glorified with the Lord, where you get to spend eternity in His presence. That is reason to rejoice. I did a brief search on the internet. It's not the translation that I use. But Bible verses associated with Jesus' return. And I'm going to briefly run through these. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Chapter 24, verse 36 of Matthew. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Matthew 25, 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour that He will return. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. It will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed forever. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, being offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for Him. John chapter 6, verses 50 through 71, basically, but I'll hit the end of it. Jesus said that you have to eat His flesh and drink His blood to live. And they said, how can He give us His flesh to eat? And Jesus said, truly I say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you'll have no life. For whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks on My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We're about to take communion where we do that. It's a promise of the Jesus to resurrect, to raise up those who trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, but specifically, he says, you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when people are saying peace and security, but sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, but specifically, Jesus said, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When you see these things take place, straighten up and raise your heads. We would say, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh, the KJV says. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that when he comes, his eyes will be as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, and he has a name written no one knows but himself, and he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name which was called the Word of God, the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following with him on white horses. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. What a wonderful promise of Scripture. He said, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. In Revelation 20, verses 2 through 5, the Bible tells of how the dragon, the ancient serpent, will be bound for 1,000 years. But it goes on to say that when the day of the Lord comes, that those that were martyred for the sake of the gospel came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you know that we are going to get to reign with our Savior, the Bible says, for 1,000 years on this earth, that he will come and establish his righteousness. Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, Jesus said, I am coming soon and bringing judgment with me to repay everyone for what he's done. Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and who is, who was, and who is to come, says the Almighty. Who was, who is, and is to come. Jesus said he was coming back. In Luke chapter 12, verse 40, he said, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, watch therefore, lest your hearts be weighted down with the cares of this life, that this day might come upon you suddenly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, on what day? The day that he comes back as the righteous judge. On that day, many will say, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And he'll say, I depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Some of the most tragic words that would ever fall on the ears of a person. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. John 3:16, that we all know, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the Bible says, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Luke chapter 17, verses 23 through 24, just briefly I'll say, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so the Son of Man will be in his day. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are hidden. And finally this morning, Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that dwells within him. Jesus is coming back. The Bible's not a little bit scarce on the verses. We could continue on and on and on, but Jesus said, I'm coming back. That is the promise that you and I have this morning. So when the world's against us, when things are beating you down and putting you down and life's hard, I don't know anyone personally that has gone through the things that Joseph went through. But even if your brothers mistreated you and sold you as a slave into a foreign land, and you were then thrown into prison for a false accusation, do not lose heart. God is in control. God has destined you and me, his children, not everybody. For those who reject salvation, it is a terrible day of judgment, a day of wrath. But for those who know him, it is a glorious time at his appearing, when we are called up into the air to forever be with the Lord. This morning, if you will stand to your feet and they get a verse of invitation ready. Before we take communion, I want to encourage you. The desire of my heart is you will be encouraged that God is sovereign. That even when it looks like things are going wrong in life, God still can be working behind the scenes, doing a work in your life and my life. Do not believe the lie that God does not care for you, or that God has forgotten you, or that God has forsaken you. It is a lie from the pits of hell. God has promised in his word that he loves you. The Bible says you can cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He loves you so much that He gave the sacrifice of His Son so that you and I could spend eternity in His presence. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said that where I'm at, you may be also. That's how much Jesus loves us. But when we think about God holy and lifted up, the righteousness of our Savior, we know we've got a problem because we've inherited a sinful nature. That's why Jesus died, so that our sins could be washed away, so that we could be given the righteousness of Christ. So when we're going through these difficult times in life, God hasn't forgotten about you. Those various trials may be necessary for a short time so that we can be conformed into the image of our Lord. And I'll finally close with this. When Joseph had the two children, he named the first Manasseh, which means forgetful, and he named the second one Ephraim, which means fruitfulness or blessing. Did you notice Joseph had to forget all that had been done wrong to him before he could be fruitful? See, sometimes we like hanging on, but so-and-so hurt me. Oh, pastor, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they stole from me, what they said about me. Listen, it doesn't matter. God knows the truth. Sometimes we have to forget and let go of the bad things before God will bless us and we can be fruitful with the good things. This morning, if you need prayer, this altar's open. Listen, we're about to take communion. We're about to do this wonderful fellowship with our Lord where we get to drink the blood and eat the bread, the flesh of Jesus, showing our belief that He died for us. And we do this until when? He comes again. He's coming back. Life may be hard on this earth. He never promised it would be easy. But He promised it would be worth it. Because He said the troubles of this life will fade in the glory of His presence. What a wonderful promise we have. If you don't have that assurance of eternal life, God says this morning, would you accept Jesus, my son? Would you accept the blood that He shed on Calvary's cross to wash away your sins? Would you accept the resurrected life? Would you allow me to come in and do a work in your life? Will you call upon the name of the Lord this morning? If you're here and you've never been saved or you're not sure you have the gift of eternal life, I beg of you, make sure this morning. We don't know when He's coming back. We don't know when we'll be called to appear before Him. Let's be ready at any instant. If you're discouraged and going through a difficult time, we would love to pray with you, to lift you up in prayer. But would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to do His work this morning?